Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 116, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 116, 12 through 14, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Talking about lighting the fire, I suspect most of us have lit the fire this last week. Or it may be that you turned up the thermostat so the heating coils would kick in. And that's because we need it. We need the warmth in times of cold. And that's what we need spiritually as well. We need the warmth and the fire of God to keep us warm in times of cold. And that's why we gather together, is to say, Lord, thank you for all that you provide for us. Bless us as we continue on, because we can't go a day without God's blessings. It's so good to see you with us today. We have a good number. We have visitors with us, as we often do, and we're just really glad you've come our way. And hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. If you are in the area, come and be with us all the time. And if not, then anytime you're in our area. But we are glad you're here with us today. And may I say to you, children, thank you for bringing in these groceries. That was wonderful. It is always something that I enjoy seeing as we prepare to get involved in sharing Thanksgiving. And children, I really appreciate it. It is a gift to God just as much as it is a gift to the families in our community that will be blessed with them. And so thank you, parents. Thank you, grandparents, who helped them with this, with taking them shopping maybe and helping them understand what it's all about. And we would encourage you to come and join us on Tuesday afternoon as we're distributing these. Come and help us pass them out and just give a smile. Speak a good word to the people that will be coming to receive these groceries. But what a great example, and thank you again for doing what you have done. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We hope you can join us for that. We're going to be talking again about, what is the series? Endure. Sometimes I forget. You don't forget, I'm sure, but endure. And in this particular lesson from the book of Hebrews, we're going to be talking about a better rest. Endure, because there is a better rest ahead. And so we urge you to come out and enjoy this lesson from the Word of God and be encouraged to endure. But again, we're glad you're with us. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn together in the Word of God and see some of the marvelous things that He has done for us. In fact, I urge you to turn back if you've already turned away from it, Psalm 116, because we are going to spend all of our time in that one psalm. So let your fingers rest. We're going to spend all of our time in Psalm 116. As you're turning there, let me bring to mind something that many of you have seen, and that is the movie White Christmas. It's one of those classics that we want to watch every year, at least some of us do. It starred Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye. And Danny Kaye was a private in the Army in World War II. And Bing Crosby was a captain. And in the commencement of a bombing raid, Danny Kaye, the private, saved the life of his captain by pushing him out of the way of a falling wall. Well, later, the captain, Bing Crosby, came to the infirmary. He thanked the private for saving his life. And he said, if there's anything I can do for you, and that was it. I mean, that was the one opportunity that Danny Kaye was waiting for. And he said, by the way, and this continued to be a theme for years to come. And whenever he would ask a favor and the captain would hesitate, he'd say, I did injure my arm for saving your life. And at one point, Bing Crosby says, you know, there are times I wish that you'd let that wall fall on me. That's the idea of indebtedness. indebtedness. You've done something nice for me. Okay, I appreciate that, but I don't want to feel indebted. In fact, it's kind of a grudging attitude, isn't it? I found this statement in an article entitled Grateful or Indebted by Heidi Gran Halverson. She wrote, when someone goes out of his or her way to help you, you typically feel either gratitude or indebtedness, and sometimes a sense of both. And that's the way we are, right? I mean, you do something nice for me, well, thank you. But don't expect any more than a thank you. That's all I'm going to give you. That's enough. Gratitude, however, says, I really appreciate that. And I want to find some way to show you how much I appreciated that. As we think about God, God may never have saved your life by pushing you away from a falling wall, but maybe he's done a lot of other things for you. And if we're honest, we'd say, yes, a whole lot of other things. Well, what do we do with that? Do we show our gratitude? How do we show our gratitude? Do we feel indebted? How do we respond? And as we come to Psalm 116, I find a perfect place to stay and look and think, what do we do? Because here are some ideas about the habits of a grateful heart. So as we're thinking about Thanksgiving this week and every week of our lives, let's think about this in Psalm 116. First of all, we're going to see how God responded in a time of crisis. How God responded in a time of crisis. Now, first of all, let me share some facts about this psalm very briefly. First of all, you'll see that there is no attribution given to this psalm of an author. Now, many times, in fact, about 72 times in the Psalms, it will say this was written by David. And we have no reason to doubt that. I take it at face value. But here we don't know who the writer was. But it really doesn't matter because underneath it was given to us by the Holy Spirit, and that's good enough for me. But secondly, when you read this psalm, it clearly has an individual feel. It's like one person is saying, this is what happened to me. Look at what God did for me in response, and now let us learn lessons from that. And it doesn't tell us exactly what happened. It was a crisis. But you know, that's good because it gives all of us an opportunity to say, well, here's my crisis. What can God do for me? And when he responds, what do I do for him? And then we could also talk about how this psalm is part of the larger Hallel group. Hallel is a word that means to praise. And Psalms 113 through Psalm 118 compose a group of psalms that were always sung at the Feast of Passover. It was something that was traditional, and when you gathered to observe the Passover feast, then this was one of those psalms that the Jews would always sing. Now, we don't have music to them. Perhaps some have done that in English, but we don't know the tune they sang, but we do know they sang it, and that in itself is very helpful. And then one other thing, and we're not going to read Mark chapter 14, verse 26, but there we're told that before Jesus and his disciples went out to the garden, that they sang a hymn. And since they have been observing the Passover feast, is it not likely, and we think it is, I think it is, that this was one of the things that they sang on that occasion. And that gives it a lot more appeal to look at it more closely. So with those facts aside now, let's get into the psalm. And let's begin by looking at what that crisis was the psalmist was talking about, and we encounter it right away in verse 1. Psalm 116 in verse 1. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And when he says, my pleas for mercy, you know right away something bad is happening. Have mercy, O Lord, he said. And he said it with his voice, he tells us in verse 1. Now God will hear a prayer that we say silently. It's in our minds, in our heads. We don't say it out loud. But sometimes we are so struck with our need. We are so desperate for God to hear that we will actually say our prayers out loud. And that's what he's telling us there. With my voice, I pleaded for mercy. And then you go on to verse 3 and look again at something about this crisis, whatever it was. He says in verse 3, the snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Now, he uses powerful imagery here. He talks about death and Sheol. This appears to have been a life-threatening situation. And he said, more than that, they encompassed me, they ensnared me. In fact, let me read you the words of Derek Kidner in the Tyndale Old Testament commentaries on this passage. He said, in Old Testament poetry, death and Sheol are aggressive, clutching at the individual to waste them with sickness or crush them with despondency. And we see that, don't we? Again, in verse 3, he said, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. Like in the movies we sometimes watch, where a creature comes out of the sea and grabs someone, or a wicked vine comes out and grabs somebody by the legs, and it's frightening. Well, that's what he's feeling. He said, death and Sheol, they were right there. I was in their clutches. No wonder he cried out to God. And then in verse 4, he goes on to say, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. It was beyond his ability. He had no power to do that. And so he calls on God, Lord, save me. I've got to have your help or else I am lost. So whatever this was, it was desperate. And again, we don't know whether it was an illness, enemies waiting outside his house, or what. We don't know. But the point is, it was life-threatening, and it was something he could not help himself with, and therefore he cried out to God. Well, what does God do? Does God do anything? Well, then we learn that, again, when we go back to Psalm 116. Look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he inclined his ears to me. In other words, God listened. And that in itself is pretty amazing, isn't it? That God in heaven, God who is bombarded with prayers every moment of every day, God would hear us. That's what the psalmist says. He heard my voice. He reached out to me. He inclined his ear to me. In other words, he bent down to hear what I was saying. Sometimes we'll do that with the little ones here at our building, right? One of the little ones comes up to us and says something, and we're up there and they're down there, and we have to kind of bend down in order to hear what they're saying. And yet we do because we care about them. Well, God cares about us. He inclines his ear to us. He wants to know what we're saying. And then go on down to verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, and we'll read through verse 8. He says, in the latter part of verse 6, he said, he saved me. He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, the very thing for which he cried for God's help. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. In other words, God has answered that prayer. God heard the psalmist crying with his voice, and he responded with exactly what was needed in that situation. And therefore, notice again in verse 7, here is the main point. He said, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Bountifully. That's what Thanksgiving is all about, right? In our nation's heritage, it's about the bounty with which we have been blessed. And we say to the Lord, oh, you are worthy of our praise and our thanks because, look, we've got more than we need. And that's how God had dealt with the psalmist on this occasion. God has dealt bountifully with us. Now, the question in verse 12. And that's what this lesson is all about. Verse 12, look at what he says there. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And that's a good question, isn't it? It's recognizing I would not have had this had it not been for God. I would have been dead had it not been for his salvation. What can I give God to show I am grateful? And that's a question all of us should wrestle with. Not that we feel indebted to the point of, okay, God, I guess I'll have to do something for you to show you I'm thankful. No, we need to do better than that. Because God has dealt bountifully with us, we ought to have a bountiful attitude toward God in our response to him. And so that's the question now before us, and that is, what are the habits of a grateful heart? What difference will it make if I really do develop this attitude of gratitude toward God? Will it make any difference? Now again, that question, what shall I render to the Lord? There are other translations of this, of course. For example, the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it this way: how can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? That idea of repay, I think that's an unfortunate choice of words. Because if I ask you today, could I borrow $10? I'll repay you next week. What do you expect? You expect $10 to come into your hands next week because I promised I would repay. Can we do that with God? Can we really repay him? No, not really. Because God has done everything for us, we would not exist were it not for God. And so really that's not the way to look at it. Total repayment is impossible, and God knows that. So what is it that he's looking for? What kind of response should we make? And again, as I go through this psalm, Psalm 116, I see a lot of suggestions. So let's look at them quickly. I've got 10. And again, I'm going to go through these quickly, but pay attention to what he says. Look at verse 1 again. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Is that not the place to begin? We love the Lord. And that's the difference between feeling indebted, begrudgingly so, and feeling gratitude. Because we love the Lord. He is that kind of being. It's not just an exception. This is the way he is all the time. And no wonder we love the Lord and we want to give our lives to him. So there's the place to begin. I love the Lord. I will love the Lord as long as I live. And may that love never, never grow cold. May I never forget why I love the Lord. But then he goes on in verse 2 with a second habit of a grateful heart. He says in verse 2, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Now this doesn't mean that we're going to pester God. I mean, we've found an easy mark and now we're going to milk it for all it's worth. That's the way some people think about generous people on earth. Well, I'll just keep coming to them. I'll keep coming to them. No, that's not what this is saying. He's saying when I have to have somebody to call upon, it will be the Lord. You know, there was a world of idolatry at that time. There were the Baals, there was Molech, there were many of the gods. And it was not a given that even the people of Israel would call upon the Lord, the word in the Hebrew being the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever you want to call it. This is saying, I will only turn to the Lord because he alone is the true and the living God. He is the one that I know will save me. Now, what about us today? We're not living in a land of idolatry, are we? Yes, we are. Because there's money, there are friends, there are pleasures, there's all kinds of things that we often turn to instead of God. And so this says, I will call only upon the Lord because he alone is true and I know he will be faithful to give me whatever I need. In fact, you see the same idea in verse 13 where he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And again in verse 17, he says it again. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. So determining we will call upon the Lord, that is a lifetime decision. He is my strength. He is my hope. And on him I will call. Number three, look at verses 5 and 6. Another habit of a grateful heart. He says in verses 5 and 6, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. And what is he doing there? He's meditating on the nature and the acts of God. These are not personal at this point. It will become next. We'll see that next. But right now it says, I'm going to think more about God. God has been good to me. Is that unusual? No. God is that way toward all. And the more I focus on that fact, the more I am drawn to God, the more I love him. The more I determine, I will show my gratitude to him. And so he's thinking about the fact that God has shown this mercy to other people. And then he goes on, and this is number 4. He meditates not only on God's nature and acts, he meditates on personal blessings. He meditates on personal blessings. Look again at the latter part of verse 6. He says, when I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Has God ever touched your life? And if you hesitate with that, I worry. Because yes, God has been in your life on numerous occasions. He has blessed you in many ways. And this says, I'm going to make it a habit to reflect on those personal intersections of God's life with mine. Yeah, I see God working in the world, but look at how he has blessed me. And this gets to the idea of thanksgiving. This gives us reason to give thanks because the Lord has been mindful of me. Yes, and I will reflect on that because of my gratitude to him. Number 5, here's another habit of the grateful heart, and that is the grateful heart will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Look at what it says in verse 9. Psalm 116 and verse 9, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what does that mean? It means this is how I'm going to live my life. I will know that I am walking before the Lord. He is always watching over me. He is always observing. I can't hide anything from him, but why would I want to? When he has been so good to me, why would I want to hide anything from God? And therefore, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's another way of saying, as long as I'm alive, I will walk before the Lord and be glad for that fact. And you see, again, it is a statement of how I'm going to be because I'm grateful to the Lord. Number 6, in verses 10 and 11, a grateful heart will reflect upon experiences in trials. Verses 10 and 11, and at first we say, what's this doing here? This looks out of place, but it isn't. He says in verse 10, I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. And when we are suffering, we sometimes say things that may not be true. It's out of frustration, it is out of pain, and yet we know the Lord is with us. We know that God is somehow going to get us through this. And he says, therefore, in verse 10, even when I said, I'm greatly afflicted, I believed. I knew that the Lord was with me, and he was watching over all that is going on. And even when I said, all mankind are liars, it's a rather dim view of people, isn't it? Yet we say things like that in our times of distress, when death and Sheol surround us and ensnare us. And yet, we are reminded that faith is still present, even when we are frustrated and say those kinds of things. And then in verse 13, here's number seven, a seventh habit of a grateful heart. And that is, I will lift up the cup of salvation. He says in the first part of verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation. Now, what in the world does that mean? There are some commentators that suggest it refers to a drink offering. And there are those prescribed by the law of Moses. But I think rather it is an image. The word lift up can also be translated, as I'm told by those that understand the language, to reach out and accept it. And it's as if God is saying, I am offering you salvation, not just from this present distress, but in your life. I'm going to show you the mercies of God in your life. What do? With that kind of invitation? We accept it. We will take the cup of salvation and rejoice in that because we have seen how reliable God is, how good God is. Yes, of course, that is a habit of a grateful heart. Number eight, look at verse 14, another habit of a grateful heart. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people. Look again at verse 14. He says there, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And he says the same in verse 18 as well. In verses 18 and 19, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. What are those vows? Well, it can be a number of things. What did you promise God when you called upon him to save you? Did you promise that you would live for him for the rest of your life or only for a certain period of time? I personally don't know anyone that would say the latter. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll give you the next month of my life. And then after that, I'm back to myself. No, it's our vows. It's what we promise God. We're now going to pay that. And it's not going to be a secret discipleship. It's in the presence of all. Everyone will see my life and know I live for God. I'm not going to try to blend in with the world just to be accepted by the world. I will pay my vows in the presence of all. Number nine, the grateful heart will serve the Lord. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? If I've been loosed from my bonds, then I'm free to do whatever I wish. Well, what I wish is to serve the Lord because of all you've done for me. I mean, that's how my grateful heart responds. You have done so much for me. I'm going to serve you, and I will always serve you and rejoice in that privilege of serving you. And then number 10, in verse 17, the grateful heart will, not surprisingly, give thanks to the Lord. He says in verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call in the name of the Lord. And thanksgiving is a sacrifice. We learned that again in Hebrews chapter 13. Here it is stated in the Old Testament. And when we take time to, with our whole heart, say, Lord, I've just been so blessed. I am blessed always. It is a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And so here are these 10 habits of a grateful heart. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think about life, about ourselves, and especially the way we think about God. They are habits to consider and to adopt. But there's one verse we skipped over as we were looking at these, and that's verse 15. And again, it looks strange in this context. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And people have wondered for a long time, well, what does that mean? Does God enjoy seeing his people die? Is that what it means? Of course not. Remember that he said back in verse 3, the snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. It was a struggle. It was a life and death struggle. How did God view that? Did he care? And this says in verse 15, absolutely God cares. It's precious in his sight. The word precious could also be translated costly or weighty. In fact, the Jerusalem Bible renders this in this way: the death of the devout costs Jehovah dear. In other words, it's something that really touches his heart, and when pleas are being made, he strongly considers, is this something I should intervene in? Is this something that I should act upon? He does not take it lightly that we are struggling in such a dire situation. But this is a marvelous psalm. What a beautiful psalm it is. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Isaac Watts is a name that you may be familiar with. He wrote a lot of the hymns that we sing. In fact, I'm told he wrote about 750 hymns. And among those that we are familiar with, when I survey the wondrous cross, the Lord my shepherd is, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, and on we could go. There is this adaptation of Psalm 116, and this is the second part. He actually did two psalms or hymns on Psalm 116, but listen to these words. What shall I render to my God for all his kindness shown? My feet shall visit thy abode, my songs address thy throne. How much is mercy thy delight, thou ever blessed God? How dear thy servants in thy sight, how precious is their blood. Here in thy courts I leave my vow, and thy rich grace record. Witness, ye saints who hear me now, if I forsake the Lord. But let's leave with those words of verse 12 on our hearts, because this is our challenge for this day and this week and for the rest of our lives. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And as you think about me, in your case, have you not been richly blessed? I mean, yeah, we've all got troubles. You may have greater troubles than I will ever know, and maybe we don't know about your troubles, but have we not all been blessed beyond imagination? The way to respond is to surrender, to respond in faith. We believe what the Bible teaches us about God and about his Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to be in his Son. That is God's desire. And now it becomes my desire to be in Christ. How does that happen? I confess my faith in him. I repent of my sins, turning away from them. I am baptized into Christ. That's the only way the Bible teaches us that we get into Christ. And this morning, if you've not done that, I urge you to make that decision, to show God your thanks by obeying the gospel. And if you've done those things and have not been showing your gratitude, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to pray for forgiveness for sins committed as a Christian. And if that's the case, then come. Let's pray together, because God wants to bless you. He wants to forgive. Won't you come as we stand and sing?